Hi, this is Tony Alamo, World Pastor. This is program number 485. If you'd like to have a copy of it, Sharon will tell you how at the end of the program. Please testify to us whether you'd like to have a CD or an audio tape. They're both free, including the postage and handling. We have a strong message from the Book of Revelation. Got some... I have some music and letters, and I'll be expounding on the word of the Lord. But first, let's go to the throne of God to ask our Father, which art in heaven, and which lives in us as well, with his Son, Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, to anoint this program. Father, Lord Jesus, you're our intercessor. I pray through you to the Father, not through Mary, but through you, because Mary is no intercessor. There's no point calling on her because her spirit is in heaven. She's a beautiful woman, but she is no intercessor and she is not deity. But I pray through you, Jesus, to the Father, to anoint this program. From the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, open the hearts, the souls, the minds of the people out in Radio Land, that they may receive you as their personal Savior, Jesus, and that the church be strengthened with all might. I ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Now, my dear friend, Porter Wagner. He's singing now, "He's Where the Roses Never Fade." And that's the song he's singing right now. This is the kingdom of heaven, where the roses never fade.
I am going to a city where the streets with gold are laid, where the tree of life is blooming and the roses never fade. Here they bloom but for a season, soon their beauty is decayed. I am going to a city where the roses never fade. Loved ones gone to be with Jesus in their robes of white array. They are waiting for my coming, where the roses never fade. Here they bloom but for a season, soon their beauty is decayed. I am going to a city where the roses never fade, where the roses never fade.
Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Well, are you discouraged? Well, let's ask you a question. From where does your discouragement come? Are you afraid of persecution? Are you afraid to... for the gospel's sake, to go to prison? Are you afraid of the noise that's in a prison? You know, when I first went to prison for the gospel, everybody in the chow hall was laughing and joking. I couldn't understand how they could be so happy about being in a place like that. I thought to myself that maybe that they don't have too good of a life out on the streets. But... Because I'm a Christian, and I didn't find salvation in prison. I was a Christian and a pastor for many years before I went there. But I thought, this is a noisy place, this prison. Or do you have discouragement or terror of the fire or torture of the rack? Are you, does that all these things or the possibility of them frighten you? I want you to know for your comfort, if your strength be too weak to carry you through things like this, ye shall never be called to such a hot service for the Lord that way. You'll never find that kind of hard work in the Lord. It's like people that used to come to the health studios, a little scrawny guys, and they were middle-aged, and they had these buggy whip arms, and they'd say, I'm afraid I'll get muscle bound, when I was trying to sell them a course. People are afraid of so many things. I flexed my arm in front of them and says, you'll never be muscle bound, my friend. You're too afraid of it. And besides, if you stretch, your muscles won't bind up on you. Everybody's afraid of something, it seems. But if you're such a wimp as that, you'll never be called to such such hot service to the Lord or such hard work. The promise of the Lord assures you as much as that. He, quote, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. If you're not able to go through fire such as that, he's not going to call you through it. This is found, this promise is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God will give the husbandman his discretion with what instrument to thresh his corn, as it is harder or softer. We're all byproducts of the Lord, are we not?
Amen.
So God will not allow stripes that you're not able to go through or thrashing for you to go through it. It's a promise. Amen?
Amen.
But you must study the Word of God so that you're able to be receive the promise like that, so that all your fears will disappear. He will not let the persecutor's wheel come upon your head. It will not come upon you that are not able to bear it. The Lord let me go to prison for righteousness' sake, because the cause of the gospel, because it never stopped me, did it?
No.
No. And so I was able to bear it. I guess I was strong. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I thank God for his strength that he gives us. Amen?
Amen.
And you who are weak in faith, because it's more than likely because you don't read the word enough, God will never allow that wheel to go over your head to crush your little pea-picking head. God gives us the very account why he led his people the further away about at the first coming out of Egypt, rather than by the land of the Philistines. You know what I'm saying? No, you don't know what I'm saying? Well, they weren't able to take the Philistines on at that time, but so he led them a different way. A harder way for the Lord, but not for the Philistines. The Bible states in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 19, that this, you want to read it? Oh my goodness, that it was a very terrible, terrible wilderness Read it, please. Chapter 1, verse 19, Deuteronomy. I'm waiting. Do you know where Deuteronomy is?
Yes.
Okay. I'm just teasing her. I know she knows where it's at. Go ahead, read it.
And when we departed from Horeb...
then what?
We went through all that great and terrible wilderness.
In other words, we could liken that as today. We're going through that great and terrible wilderness. The wilderness that people are going through today frightens them more than the great and terrible wilderness that they were crossing through back then. Don't you think?
Yes.
Aren't we living in more perilous times? The Bible says that we would be in these last days, doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay. So, God gives us an account of this. Do you understand that now?
Yes.
He gives us an account in His Word. That's why you study the Word. Why He led His people further away about it, the first coming of out of Egypt. He led them further away from more harshness than this great and terrible wilderness. Because He could have led them in a different way where it was even more terrible than that. Amen?
Amen.
So just when you think that you're going through the most terrible of times, for God's power, could be greater than what you're going through at this moment. You just don't see how. You may have lost one of your loved ones so dear to your heart that you can't even eat. You can't even hardly breathe. You can't have, there's nothing left in you to even want to live any longer. But when you look at it the way the Lord looks at it, and to serve the Lord anymore, you want to give up the Lord because of the loss of some loved one. Even if they were saved, if God saved their souls. Very disturbing. But more disturbing to the Lord. Because the Lord gave everything that He had. His only begotten Son, and Jesus gave everything that He had, His life. So the first coming out of Egypt, He took them around another way. He didn't take them through the land of the Philistines. Now do you understand what I say?
Yes.
They were shaken. They didn't know what I said. Because I like to talk in a backward manner when I want people to know that they don't know as much as I do in the Word. Huh? You have to break it down a little bit. Amen?
Amen.
They would have feared too much. So, the fair, shorter cut of the two. You know what that means? In other words, that would have been a shortcut. It would have been far shorter than going through that large and what does it say, read it again?
We went through all that great and terrible wilderness.
Terrible. Terrible. Oh my God. Is there anything more terrible than what this world is like today?
No.
No. Nay, she says, nay. For the Lord God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. You know, when persecution comes in this world today, many people go back to sin because they don't want to hold up the blood-stained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they see persecution coming, lest they see war and they return to Egypt. Exodus 13:17. That's where that is. See, here God considers their weakness. They cannot yet bear war. They just can't stand it. Therefore, they shall not be tried with it before they become more hardened for it. We have to go through boot camp, folks. You have to read the Bible and be set for war. You know, a lot of people say we don't like war, but if you're an inhabitant of this world, if you're a human, you have to fight for your soul. You have to fight for eternal life. Amen?
Yeah.
So you have to become more hardened for war. You have to harden up. You have to endure hardness, the Bible says, like a good soldier. Amen?
Amen.
But if you be called into the world or the field to encounter with these bloody, fiery trials, the promise takes the whole care and charge of the war of that you're going to have to fight, the war of your hands. Get it? Mm-hmm. Quote, when they deliver you up, take no thought, unquote. That is disquieting, distrustful thoughts. Quote, how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Matthew 10:19. And it is, quote, the spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. Unquote. Verse 20. I remember when they had me in court on a bail hearing. I had to go in a hearing to try to see if I could get bailed out on another false charge. I guess I've been at trial 100 different times, and the only place where I lost was when they pulled a bunch of people out of prison and threatened people to lie about me. And prosecuting attorney asked me, is the government the devil? I says, well, the devil is the devil. The problem is that the people in the government are possessed with the devil just like I was before I was saved. The Lord gave me that answer. It just came out of my mouth. I said, you folks are possessed with the devil just like I was, but you can be saved. Amen?
Amen.
If you just accept the Lord like I did. And after that, everybody started calling me sir. Before that, they were treating me shamefully. As a matter of fact, the government agents goose-stepped me as I was walking up to the witness stand. And they were threatening my attorney and myself. Jeffrey Dickstein, my attorney at that time, could possibly testify to that fact. They wouldn't even allow him to come over and see me. The inmates that were in chains with myself said, who the blank are you anyway? We've never seen any prisoner treated the way that they're treating you. I said, sirs, I am a messenger from the Lord. I happen to be a minister of the gospel. That's who I am, and this is who Satan hates more than anybody. But we can't be distressed with their hatred, because the fear of the Lord is wisdom, not the fear of man. Amen?
Amen.
As I said in the message yesterday, cease ye from men whose nose is one breath, for how lightly is he to be accounted of. Amen?
Amen.
So that's verse 20 in Matthew. There is no mouth that God cannot make eloquent. Even as stupid as you are, if you walk in the Spirit, God can make your mouth eloquent at the right time. No back so weak, which he cannot make strong. Isn't that a nice promise?
Yes.
Phenomenal. Not only nice, but incredible. And he has a promise to be with you wherever your enemies carry you. And they've carried me many different places, and he was always there. Amen?
Amen.
He was there all the time. Fire and water shall not put you from his sweet company. Well, I've been through a lot of fire and floods and valleys, but I've been on the mountaintop as well. You can be on the mountaintop when you're in the valley if the Lord is with you. Amen.
Amen.
You're on top of everything. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
These promises make so soft a pillow for you, all of you. It doesn't make any difference. If you're a saint and you trust the Lord, for your heads, they that have professed, it's the profession of many saints that have stated the same thing. Many of them never to have lain at more ease than when most cruelly handled by the merciless enemies. People singing like birds when they're being burned at the stake because they know that in just a few moments they're going to be in the eternal city where there's peace forevermore. And one can go to their death with great peace when they know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, is resting in their bosom rather than lusts and Satan himself, which is the father of all lusts. So, you know, there's a delectable orchard. You know what that is? That's the Word of God, where you can pick delicacies. One dates this letter, quote, from the delectable orchard. And where would that be? In his prison. You could be, when I was in prison, I was picking fruit from God's delectable orchard. Amen?
Amen.
Others subscribe herself, quote, her loving friend, as merry as one bound for heaven. Oh, when I saw the Lord, he appeared before me, right before my very face one evening. Susie was sleeping, and I was just laying there in this very dark bedroom, and the Lord, this came in an actual stick of cloud. It was like, looked something like a very cloudy looking, about 3 or 4 foot. What do they call those kind of lights up there? Fluorescent lights. But it was like a cloud, and then it formed into an oval-shaped mirror. And the Lord was sitting right in there, and I thought he was taking me, and I had never been so happy in my life. And he told me, not now. And he put his hand forward. And that was the most disappointing moment in my entire life. So I know that if I were in a firing squad, or facing, knowing that the breath would be leaving my body very soon, I believe that I'd be most happy then. I'd be as merry as one bound for heaven. Hallelujah. If only people knew. When I saw the Lord, and where he was in heaven, sitting in a purple chair, it looked like velvet. Everything after that vision went away, with my eyes wide open, everything looked so dark and drab, and everything became more realistically to me that it was made out of dirt. Everything was dull here in comparison to heaven. people feel so sorry for people that are saved that go on to be with the Lord. They are so happy. Don't try to pray them back into this dismal world. Be happy that your loved one is there. People that are like this have been so far from pitying themselves in their sufferings that their chief sorrow has been that they could be no more thankful for them. I wasn't thankful for being back here or in this world. And from whence lay their strength? Huh? Where did they get it from? Where drew all these, where did they draw all these, those joys? Had they not both, from the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God, the promise to them, millions will sacrifice not only their health, but their life, but their hope of ever receiving heaven before they will wage war against their own perverted appetites. They think they're going to heaven, so many people, but they have so many lusts in their spirit, in their soul. Not one person of many years claim to be sanctified, and the statement that if they must give up their cigarettes, their tobacco, their pipe, their cigar, whatever, or they give up heaven, some of them would say, farewell, heaven. Goodbye. I'm not giving up my cigarettes and cigars or pipe. I cannot overcome my love for tobacco, this idol, that prison that Satan has put me in. This person had enshrined this, whatever his lust is in his soul. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, leaving to Jesus a subordinate place. In other words, they just put down Jesus and raise up fornication, adultery, lying, stealing, coveting, even such things as a cigar above Christ, their Savior. Jesus, to them, was beneath tobacco. Yet, this person claimed that they were entirely belonging to the Lord. They put truth below. They like to lie, and therefore their lies are more important to them than Jesus. So, whenever there may be those who are truly sanctified, will elevate the moral standard by preserving correct physical health habits. And like Daniel and the three Hebrew children, presented to others as an example of temperance and self-denial. Bow down before the golden idol, or we're going to throw you into the fire. Oh, yes, sir, boss. Yes, sir, boss. We will do it, is what we see most Christians doing today. Well, what is your idol? Is it tobacco or alcohol or drugs? Well, you know, the Lord knows all about it. We hear that so much. Every depraved appetite becomes a warring lust. Everything that conflicts with the Lord's law, God's law, creates a diseased condition of the soul. The indulgent of appetite produces a sick stomach and a sick liver. This is where all these cancers, leukemias, are coming from, you know. And the people are losing their minds because it also produces a clouded brain. What's this, Parkinson's? Is that the one? Huh? And what's the other one, Alzheimer's? Yeah, they don't even know who they are anymore. It's because the garbage that people are putting in their bodies. Amen? Mm-hmm. And they don't have their mind set on the Lord God Almighty. Their mind is set on their lusts. That's where their appetites are. So this produces a clouded brain and thus perverts the temper and spirit of humans. These enfeebled powers are offered to God, who refused to accept the victims of the burnt offerings for a sacrifice if they're not perfect. God said that you have to bring a sacrifice to him without spot or blemish. Amen?
Amen.
So you don't bring a sacrifice to the Lord unless they were without blemish. And so we're supposed to be sacrificing ourselves unto the Lord. And these lusts are spots and blemishes. Amen?
Amen.
It is our duty to bring our appetites and our habits of life into conformity to God's law, in conformity to the Holy Spirit. If the bodies offered upon Christ's altar were examined with a close scrutiny to which the Jewish sacrifices were subjected, who would be expected by God to be as they were? Perfect. I know that the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but our bodies are supposed to be under the Holy Spirit. With what care should Christians regulate their habits that they may preserve the full vigor of every faculty to give to the service of the Lord? How can, if you are filling your system with every kind of garbage there is and things that everybody knows is wrong, will you be able to think properly and have the power within your mortal bodies to be able to do a job? He quotes, he tells us, with all thy strength, when these lusts of yours have taken away your strength. If we will be sanctified, in other words, set aside in soul, body, and spirit, we must live in conformity to the divine law. The heart cannot preserve consecration to God while the appetites and the passions are indulged at the expense of health and life. It's all right things in moderation, but those who violate the laws upon which health depends must suffer the consequences. They must suffer the penalty. They have so intended their abilities in every spiritual sense that they cannot properly discharge their duties through their fellow man, and they utterly fail to answer the claims of God. God says, without spot or blemish are you getting into the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
Amen.
And only if your lusts are carrying you astray Will you be able to enter the kingdom of heaven? I think not. The Bible states, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. In the language of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, many regard this text as a warning against licentiousness only, but it has a broader meaning. It forbids every injurious gratification of appetite or passion. Or did that strike home with somebody? Gratification or appetite or passion? Are we not to be passionate? Not for lusts of the flesh. Amen. Passionate for the Lord.
Amen.
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 For that which he says. Let none who profess godliness regard with indifference the health of the body and flatter themselves that intemperance is no sin. Intemperance is sin. The Bible states to do all things. Amen.
Amen.
How?
In moderation.
In moderation. Amen.
Amen.
They say that intemperance is no sin and will not affect their spirituality, but it does. Amen.
Amen.
The close sympathy exists between the physical and the moral nature. Any habit which does not promote health degrades the higher and noblest faculties. Degrades God, because know ye not that you are the temple of God?
Mm-hmm.
And are we not to possess our temples as the Lord commands in temperance? Amen?
Amen.
Bad habits. So let me take a little swig of coffee here. Thank you for this indulgence. You say coffee is bad for you too. Well, I'm talking about moderation now. Amen?
Amen.
You shan't catch me. Bad habits or wrong habits of eating and drinking lead to errors in thought and actions. Indulgence of appetites strengthens the animal properties, giving them the ascendancy over the mental. There's so much Parkinson's disease and Alzheimer's of the human constitution. In other words, the things that we're made up of. To resist the abuse, then the abuse is put upon it. It is wonderful, but persistently wrong habits and excessive eating and drinking will affect the very function of the body and the gratification of perverted appetite and passions. I mean, you see on televisions, I've seen programs where they say, if you want to be more passionate, eat such and such and such and such. And it's like witch's brew that they're preaching that you may take to where you become more sensual, so to speak. Even professed Christians cripple nature, God and his work, and lessen physical, mental and moral power. Let these feeble ones consider what they might have been if they would have lived their lives in a temperate way and promoted health instead of abusing it. It's not in an impossible standard. Paul wrote, quote, "They, the very God of peace, sanctify you entirely or wholly." It says wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, so I place entirely. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "He did not exhort his brothers to aim at a standard which was impossible for them to reach." In other words, the Bible says, eat that which is convenient, but I'm talking about habits here that rule your entire life. He did not pray like drugs and alcohol and cigarettes that we know causes cancer. He did not pray that they might have blessings which it was not the will of God to give. He knew that all would be fitted to meet Christ in peace. They must possess a pure and holy character. Quote, "Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all," underlined, A-L-L, things. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body," and in the Greek it says, "I beat my body black and blue and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means," I don't let my body have everything that it wants, "lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27. What, he states, question mark, "know ye not that your body is the temple of God, of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price." What is the price that we're bought with? The death of Christ, the blood of Jesus. "Therefore glorify God in your body," the Bible says, "and in your spirit, which belong to God," which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Believers are at times prone to be troubled for the cause of Christ, which they bear testimony unto, lest there should be a miscarriage of your eternal life. Do you want to miscarry your eternal life? You want it aborted? Or that you might blow it, in other words, to, like Irby says, "Oh, I blew it." If you blow your eternal life, well, you've really blown it. Amen?
Amen.
"As for this, though God takes the goodwill to his cause and church very kindly, from which these, where those fears arise, yet there is not need of tormenting yourselves, O Christian, or O believer, with that which is sure never to come to pass. The ark may shake, but it cannot fall." Amen?
Amen.
If a person thinks it can fall and they try to brace it up themselves, they drop dead, as it did, this man did in the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
"The ship of the church may be tossed, but it cannot sink. It cannot be shipwrecked. You cannot be shipwrecked unless you yourself wreck it. For Christ is in the ship, and he will awake time enough to prevent it. It's being shipwrecked. There is, therefore, no cause for us to be alarmed when the storm beats hardest upon the ship to disturb Christ, as once the disciples did with the shrieks and outcries of their unbelief, as if all were lost. If we've got Christ with us, is everything lost?
No,
only if you lose your faith. Our faith is more in danger of sinking at such a time than the cause and the church of Christ are. The church in Christ will carry on, but your faith, will it carry on? Are you going to be shipwrecked in these most dangerous of times that we're living in today? The most terrible times, more terrible than the scriptures that Sharon read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. Going through that terrible desert, that large and terrible desert, or wilderness. They are both, by the promise, set out of the reach of man and devils. If you're on the good ship, Jesus, if you're in his body, you're out of the reach of men and devils. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so the disciples didn't know that, and they woke him up, and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith, are you a believer in me? Do you believe that I'm the living God here in the flesh? And what are you worried about? Do you think that I'm going to let you something happen to you?" The gospel is an everlasting gospel, Revelations 14:6. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or iota of it shall perish, Matthew 5:18. Quote, "The word of the Lord endureth forever," unquote, 1 Peter 1:25, "and shall be alive to walk over all its enemies." Graves. We'll walk on our enemies' graves. Amen?
Amen.
How many people that have attacked this church and we see their graves today? Yeah, to see the funeral of the whole world. We're going to see the funeral of the entire world. When? At the great day of the Lord. It must be everlastingly buried in its own ruins. Well, right now we're going to begin reading, Sharon, from the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, so that we can see some of the things that are soon to pass. Actually, this is the chapter that tells us that the mystery of God is finished. And God is using me and others that are distributing the literature to wake people up. Did you read one of the letters today? Well, first let's read one of those letters. This is a real good one. It's about an atheist. I just read it to me. It just came in today that was saved. Read it.
From Woodland Hills, California. Says, "Tony, someone left one of your newsletters on the windshield of my car yesterday. I took it home and read it cover to cover. I've been a lifelong atheist and have an anti-religion website called godlessbastard.com. As I read your newsletter and then your website, I felt uplifted, and so I did something that I never thought I'd do. I prayed, and God responded. At first I thought I was going crazy, but I know what I heard was his voice, and it touched my heart. I'll be updating a retraction on my website tonight, and then after I've reached the masses with my message, I'll retire the site forever. Then I'll probably start a blog, or a weblog, to chronicle my enlightenment. I am now deeply ashamed of my website, but on some level I think it's important that godly people should see the evilness of my former self. Feel free to share this via email or whatever means you find appropriate. I hope to have the story of my turnaround posted by tomorrow morning. Newly in Christ, Andy from Woodland Hills, California.
All right, praise the Lord. Now, Sharon, I wanted to, but the Lord, I wanted to have you read this, chapter 10. We won't get all the way through, but let's start.
And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not.
These seven thunders have been revealed to certain people, such as myself. And the Lord wants people to seek that out for themselves. Okay, so I keep it sealed. I revealed it, I think, once, but... Okay, then go ahead.
And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer.
Okay, that's where we're at today, folks. Then what else?
But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished.
Okay, the mystery of God is finished, folks. Okay, so know that. Then what else?
As he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey.
Okay, we'll take this up tomorrow. You know, the things that we have to do in this world, it is a treacherously horrible world that we're living in, and it's bitter, but the sweetness of the Word of God is in us, and therefore we don't worry about anything, but we pray. We're never to worry. The Lord never said worry without ceasing, or worry always. He said pray always, and pray without ceasing. Amen?
Amen.
So, in order to be saved, you have to pray to the Lord. It's a must. You must ask Him. If you ask, you'll receive. If you ask for whatever, as first, it's salvation, though. He'll give it to you. He'll turn no one away. So say, no one, I don't care what you've done. He doesn't care what you've done. He'll forgive you if you'll come to Him now by saying this, My Lord and my God, have mercy upon my soul, a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and I believe that You, Father, raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. I open the door of my heart, and I invite You into my heart, Lord Jesus, with the Father, by the Spirit. Wash all my filthy sins away in the precious blood that You shed for me. You will not turn me away, Lord Jesus. You will save my soul, I know, because Your Word says so. Your Word says You'll turn no one away, and that includes me. Therefore, I know that You have heard me, and I know that You have answered me, and I know that I'm saved, and I thank You, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. Now, Sharon, tell the people in Radioland how they may receive a copy of this program, number 485. Please specify whether you want a CD or audio tape. It's free, and postage and handling is also free.
Go to alamoministries.com or write to Tony Alamo Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 6467, Texarkana, Texas, 75505. Or call area code 479-782-7370. That's 479-782-7370. Or fax to area code 479-782-7406.
Praise the Lord. This is World Pastor Tony Alamo saying, God loves you and I do too. And make sure to tune in tomorrow so God can show you more of His love by giving you more of His power from His Word. Here's Porter Wagner now to sing for you, Wayfaring Stranger.
just a poor wayfaring stranger traveling through this world below. There's no sickness, toil, or danger in that fair land to which I go. I'm going there to meet my mother. I know she'll meet me when I come. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. Hover over me. I know my path is rough and steep, but golden fields lie just before me, where weary eyes no more will weep. I'm going there. Jordan, I'm just going over home. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home.